Proverbs 12, verses 1 to 12. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but those who hate to be rebuked are stupid. The good obtain favor from the Lord, but those who devise evil he condemns. No one finds security by wickedness, but the root of righteousness will never be moved. A good wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just. The advice of the wicked is treacherous. The words of the wicked are a deadly ambush, but the speech of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. One is commended for good sense, but a perverse mind is despised. Better to be despised and have a servant than to be self-important and lack food. The righteous know the needs of their animals, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Those who till their land will have plenty of food, but those who follow worthless pursuits have no sense. The wicked covet the proceeds of wickedness, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
During the month of August, John Morey preached a couple of times for us, and he preached from the book of the Psalms, Psalm 90 and Psalm 139, both wonderful psalms. And last week I spoke from Proverbs and as well today, and so all four talks are from what we know as wisdom literature. So the Bible is divided into various types of writings, and one of them is this wisdom literature. It's insights into how to live our lives. And so Proverbs are collected together, and as you hear those statements, they're on a variety of themes. But the Israelites knew that it was about wisdom, and it was about receiving insight. And so that's what we're looking at today. And next week, we will start a series through the fall, and we'll be looking at the theme of grace, God's amazing grace, and we'll be looking at a variety of texts from both the Old Testament and New Testament that speak to grace. That's the direction we're going. But today, we are looking at wisdom literature, and particularly this statement, the root of the righteous. So it's a powerful statement, and when I saw that, the root of the righteous, I thought of different trees that I've seen. So these next photos are photos that I've taken from out west. And out west, you have amazing first growth trees, right? So you have amazing cedars, and you also have Sitka spruce. And this one in front of it is a Sitka spruce. And they rise up hundreds and hundreds of feet. So both types of trees, they're the largest alive entities on the planet, are these massive trees. And here we have them on Vancouver Island. So we have this great Sitka spruce. You can see it compared to other trees around that are not first growth. This one is first growth, hundreds and hundreds of years old. Really neat. Here is one in Cathedral Grove. This is a cedar, and you can actually go inside. You can go inside the bottom of the tree there. So I don't know who's in there right now. I think there are some little ones in there, but anyway, maybe not. They have been in and out. But isn't that cool, in the big tree? Wow, I love that. Here's another one. Go inside. Big, big stuff. Look at the size of that one. compared to the trees around it. My point being, these are big trees, and they need big roots, right? They need an amazing root system to go down to hold up these trees that are hundreds of feet tall, that have been growing for up to 1,000 years. So you can imagine over a millennium, the same tree is growing and how much moisture it needs. That's why it happens on the west coast of Vancouver Island. They get so much rain there. And over the centuries have received rain. And so it's a huge growing entity, a tree. Tolkien used to talk about them as ants, walking ants. They actually come awake at night and walk, according to Tolkien. So it's pretty cool. So it needs a big, big root system. Just this week, I was walking down the Humber River, just up the street. And I've been walking up that way for 25 years and more. And right along the river, there are about 10 very large weeping willow trees. And there's just one after another after another. They just line the river. They're beautiful. And you know what? They haven't really changed much in 25 years. I've changed quite a bit. But the trees don't change. I mean, they change a little bit, but it's so slow. They still look pretty much the same as I saw them 25 years ago. The roots are going way down deep. So you don't have to go out west. They're even right here around us. It's a beautiful trail, actually. Many of you know it, but some of you might not. You get down just through the park, and away you go along the Humber River, both directions. It's great. So we're thinking of trees, and we're thinking of putting down roots, all right? So that's kind of where we're at. A call to be rooted in God, to go deeper in God. And so we have two references. What's just interesting here is in Proverbs 12, there are two references to being rooted. Proverbs 10, there's one, doesn't use the word, but it's the same language. We'll cite it in a bit. But two references to go deep. You know, in Israel, they didn't have trees like this. They didn't have trees as big as the ones that are there, cedars, Sitka spruce. They had big other types of trees. And some of those, the cedars of Lebanon, really, that's what they are. And there's one actually in Sucre. There used to be forests of them in Bolivia, and they've been cut down over the years. But there's one big cedar left in Sucre outside of a monastery, and it's not as high, but it's as broad. It's a great, great tree. One left. Used to be forests of them. And the same in Israel. They're not there anymore. But two references. So the first reference talks about the root of the righteous providing strength and power. That makes sense, right? A tree gets its strength and power from the roots, and that's what we have here. So the first reference is in verse 3. No one finds security by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. So the first 6 verses, we're not really talking about the whole chapter. It's a bit disconnected, but it's essentially about a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. The first 6 verses. So the writer captures that by saying this: no one finds security by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. So we just think about that for a little bit. No one finds security by wickedness. Well, there are many people in our world who find money through wickedness. In Bolivia, the drug trade is actually fairly big. Not in terms of users on the streets, but they grow cocaine. They grow coca, from which cocaine is made. And a lot of it is illegal activity. So down on the Chapare, which is just about 3 hours from where our team was, you go down the Chapare, there's all kinds of coca growing, and most of it is illegal. And they ship it out. They ship it to Peru. They ship it to Colombia, where it's processed, but even more is being processed now, even in Bolivia. But it's interesting, in Cochabamba, there's all kinds of buildings going up. If you get out in the city, there are apartment buildings going up, condos going up. It's all illegal money. It's all money through the drug trade. But what the government does is you make the money, they kind of turn a blind eye to that, but you can't take the money out of the country. You got to keep it in the country. And so those who are in these, they got all kinds of money from the drugs, and they start building buildings. So there are buildings popping up everywhere. We don't even know, they don't know who's going to live in them. But it's fairly secure. You put up some real estate, there it is. So you might think, okay, these folks have got all kinds of money, but is it secure? Is there security in that? And the question finally is no, because you never know what's going to happen. You never know when the government will just decide to clamp down on it, and then they don't have that. So the writer is saying, no one finds security by wickedness. You might find a lot of money, but it's not ultimately going to provide security. But the root of the righteous will never be moved, as we see. So the metaphor of going deep talks about depth, obviously. The reference in Proverbs 10:25 is kind of similar. It doesn't use the word, but when the tempest passes, the wicked are no more, but the righteous are established forever. When the storm comes, the wicked are no more, but the righteous stand. So the writer says, when the storm comes. The last week in Houston, when we had this amazing flood that has happened, well, obviously a lot of destruction. So we see it. And so the writer uses that image. But the righteous will stand because the roots of the tree go so deep. I think we can catch that. That's the idea. But rooted also speaks about quality. What are we being rooted in? So we can be rooted in wickedness. We could be rooted in all kinds of desires. But the writer here is saying be rooted in the soil that is honorable to God. Jesus uses that metaphor in the parable of the seeds and the soil. So for example, in Matthew's version of that, chapter 13, it talks about the seeds, different types of soil, and there are the seeds that don't have roots and that are taken away. Jesus uses that in Matthew 13, verse 6. Start at verse 5, other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. So we need depth, and we need a quality of soil. That is what is going to bring life for us. So it does raise the issue of what are we going deep into? And we look a bit more at that at the next statement. Paul uses this language, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. So as Christians, we are invited to go deep in Jesus, to be rooted in him. So this is a prayer from Ephesians 3:17. He's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts and that you might be rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in Christ. That's what Paul is desiring. So what are we rooted in? Are we going deeper into Christ? Is that our calling? Is that what we're saying yes to? In Colossians, he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, to be rooted in him, to grow deep in him. There are various soils, Jesus says in the parable. And the seeds go down, and some fall on the road, the pavement, if you like. There's nowhere to go. They get taken away. Or they grow on soil that they can't penetrate, and they're taken away. But some fall finally on the good soil, and that is what brings life. And that parable is repeated in each of the Gospels, so it's an important one. Go deep in Jesus. I'm deep in love with you. That's why we sang that first song. I'm deep in love with you. I want to go deep in my relationship with you. And so right off the top, we ask ourselves, well, is that our desire? Do we want to go deeper in Jesus? Jesus is our example because he is always talking about Abba. You know, Jesus doesn't point to himself, essentially. He's always pointing to Abba. Always go to the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, he teaches them, pray to the Father. He's not trying to bring focus to himself. Go deep in God. We are to go deep in God and to go deep in Christ through the Holy Spirit, the triune God. Go deep. So is that our desire? It's a simple question, but it's basic. What is our number one choice? Kierkegaard says to will one thing. Will we keep willing one thing? And that thing is to go deeper in Him. It doesn't matter what age we are. We can be younger, we can be students, we can be older, whatever season of life we are in. But will we keep desiring to go deeper in Christ, to go deeper in God, to know Him more and more? So Jesus is our example, and He calls us to abide in Him, to stay close to Him. Keep our roots going around. Have you ever seen a grapevine? The grapevine just gets all mixed up. It's not a simple little vine. It goes in and out and in and out and in and out. That's the vine. We know we are accepted. We go rooted in Jesus because we know ultimately that He accepts us, that He loves us, that He's there for us. I will follow you, that song, right? Even in my weakness, I'll follow you. Even in the hard times, I'll follow you. Even when the challenge is there, I will follow you. How many have challenges going on? Yeah, I told you. Last week, I told you that I've been struggling with migraines for the last 3 weeks. So these lights kill me, actually. That's why I'm looking down a lot. But it's a challenge, right? That's just my challenge right now. But you've all got challenges. Different challenges. Will I follow Jesus in the challenges? Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, which means take up your challenges and follow me. Follow me in those hard times, because life is not just good times. So the writer of the song captures that. In the good times, I'll follow you, but in the hard times, I'll follow you. In the questions, I'll follow you. In my doubts, I'll follow you. When I lose my job, I'll follow you. When someone experiences pain or there's death, I'll follow you. That's the invitation, right? So we do that because Jesus is there for us. He accepts us. And when we really capture that, not just in our head, but in our hearts, that will keep us connected. I know that I'm accepted by Him. And it speaks not just about now, but for our future. The song ends, even in my death, I will follow you. Even on my deathbed, I will follow you. You know what? It's good to remember Scripture, to memorize Scripture, because when you're on your deathbed, you're not going to be able to read the Bible, but it would be nice to remember what you've known so you can repeat that. Jesus, you're with me. You are with me. You are with me. That's the invitation. So not just now, but in the future, whatever season of life we are in. So the first part is to go deep in Christ, to put our roots down deep. All right, so that's number one. Do we want to put our roots down in Christ? No, that's not very enthusiastic. Do you want to? Yeah, man, you want to, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, you want to do that because there's all kinds of other invitations to put your roots down. Put your roots down into your money. You can put your roots down into your career. You can, all things that can be okay, but that can be a big distraction. And you can go for a long time and you're not really thinking about putting your roots down into Christ too much because your roots are going everywhere else. John Morey, we had a deacon's meeting this week, and John, I'll cite you on this. He says in where he's from, in Mauritius or in India, I've seen these banyan trees, right? Do you ever see a banyan tree? A banyan tree is a big tree. Well, what's cool about a banyan tree is the roots come from the top and they go down. In Florida, there's a big banyan tree. I remember years ago seeing that at the home of the Edison estate. He was a big gardener and he planted things, and there's this big banyan tree he built around it. But the thing about banyan trees is the roots go up and they come down. So it's called a walking tree. A banyan tree can go for a whole block. In India, I saw one that went for a whole block because the roots just keep going. But what John was saying, in a storm, the banyan tree doesn't do very well because the roots, John, right, are not very deep. They come from the top and they go down. They're actually pretty shallow. And a big storm comes, man, and whacks the banyan tree. Because the roots don't go deep. It looks impressive, very impressive. Monkeys can get up there and climb. They have a great old time in it, right? Kids would have a great time in it. But in a storm, not doing so good. And the same with us. When our roots aren't very deep, we're not going to do very good when the storm comes. We're going to get blown away. So that's where the writer goes on this first piece. The second time he cites it, it has a different focus. The root of the righteous produces fruitfulness. And here, from verse 7 right to the end, verse 28, it's talking more or less about the fallacy of facades, of the facades that we create for ourselves, the image that we create for ourselves, and he's suggesting it doesn't do actually very well. What we want is the true self, not the false self. That's kind of the theme that goes through. But it's in that context that he cites the second one. The wicked covet the proceeds of wickedness, but the root of the righteous bear fruit. So now it's not talking about necessarily going deep for strength and power. The other one did that. Now it's saying the roots produce fruit. There's productivity in terms of going deeper into Jesus. So obviously fruit takes time, right? Fruit doesn't just happen overnight. Natalie has a little garden going. On what floor are you on, the 20th floor? The 20th floor in the junction. She's got a little patio out there. It's a corner unit, sort of. And they got soil. And so they grow things. So Natalie and Clifford are farmers, man. They're rural, urban farmers. What are you growing?
Kale.
Kale.
Two fig trees.
That's cool.
Broccoli.
Broccoli.
Lettuce.
Cucumber.
Cucumber.
You had tomatoes, they weren't so good. Tomatoes, you don't do tomatoes, yeah. What's the last one?
Mint.
Mint, all right. Does that grow right away?
No, it takes a good year.
Takes a good year. Well, there you go. That's my point. Takes time, a year. Some of you are farmers. Rob, my buddy, he's got all kinds of stuff in his backyard. You're a farmer, man. You're like a real true guy. Grows all kinds of stuff. But it takes time to grow fruit. And it takes time for us to see the fruit of God in our lives and fruit in, even in terms of our desires and in terms of our work. It takes time. It doesn't just happen overnight. So we're called to be patient. It doesn't happen instantaneously. Time. But the righteous bear fruit. I mentioned the seasons. Seasons of spring, the seasons of summer. Canada right now, summer, the fields. You go north to Tobermory, the fields are lush with stuff that's corn that's ready to be chopped down. In the fall, we're coming into the fall. The fall still has harvest times, right? Apples and so on. And then there's the winter time. So each of the seasons. So if you're younger, you're in one season. You're older, you're in another season. But all the seasons have some sort of opportunity for fecundity, for being productive. And that's the idea of us bearing fruit, the nature of our fruit. What is it? And I think this is an important piece. In our culture, fruit is related to achievement and success and performance. That's how our culture measures fruit. How much money do you have, right? That's a big thing in our culture. Used to be what kind of car you drove. Did you drive a big car? That may not be so, I don't know. Maybe still is sometimes. Achievements. Accolades. See, this is the facade. This is the facade that we can fall into. That's what makes me important, how people see me. But spiritual fruit isn't about that. There's some, obviously we want to be productive and move forward, but fruit is finally spiritual. It's internal. It's who we are as people. It's not just about having and doing. It's about being, right? So if we look at Galatians chapter 5, we have the famous statement on the fruit of the Spirit. What does Paul write in terms of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against such things. Goes on and says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. That's very intense language. But it means it recognizes that this facade that we often gravitate to is nothing. All of these things will never go to heaven. The false self will never go to, your facade will never go to heaven, right? The facade gets left behind. The only thing that goes to heaven is the true person, the true self, not the false self. The false self is left. It's just left there. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity. I started a class at Tyndale this week on Thursday nights, degree completion program. People have done some education elsewhere. They want to get a degree finally. They can go to Tyndale and finish up. And we were talking about the Christian life. And we were comparing kindness, the commandment to be kind, with often the attitude of judging and critiquing others. And we were just saying that often Christians are known for kind of being hard on one another, where really we are called to be kind to one another. So the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. That's the invitation. So to go deep in Christ, to go deep in the true self, and so we see the contrast between the false self and the true self. Here we hear that language. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self, or we could say the false self, with its practices, and have clothed yourself with the new self, or the true self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. To go deeper into Christ, that's our desire, that's the invitation. So roots, as we close up, we're invited to go deep, right? To go deeper in Christ. And so it's interesting as we end, at the end of the Bible, Jesus refers to himself. Jesus is speaking and he calls himself, I am the root. I am the true root. I am the root that you need to get a hold of. If you want life and eternal life, you have to connect with this root. So he says, it is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears says, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. Take the water of life, the root of Jesus, come. Jesus is saying, come. So the invitation for you and for me is to come, to go, to connect ourselves with what ultimately will really bear fruit and life. And the final takeaway is we want life, we want eternal life, right? We don't want just our time here, long or short. There's something more. If that's all we get, we miss out. Jesus loves you, he wants you, and he wants you eternally. That's his desire. He wants you for all time. And so our years here, 60, 70, 80, 90 maybe even 100, is only a little bit. We're invited to know him forever and forever and forever. Imagine that kind of fruitfulness and productivity in your life. Imagine the things you'll accomplish in heaven. Wow. That's the invitation. And so we're to open up our mind, have an expansive mind. Don't just get stuck with where you are. There are bigger things. Do what you need to do, but remember what else is there to will one thing. So the roots provide strength, power, and the roots also provide fruitfulness. That's what the wisdom teacher is saying. He just puts it out there, and people have to decide what they're going to do with it, even as we have to decide what will we do with it. You can just let it go and do nothing with it, or we can hear it and let it resonate and go deeper in us. In Jesus' name, amen.